We want to look at a portion of God's Word together for a little bit. I'm in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning for our beginning place and try to share some thoughts that I've seemed to have had through the weekend a little bit with you. And I'm trusting this is of the Lord. But in Hebrews chapter 3, the writer here, who I believe is the Apostle Paul, writing to the Hebrews, says that, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." I don't know if you've ever really thought about that much, but Paul says that we have a profession. In other words, we have an occupation, sort of a job, if you will, almost. Our profession, the high apostle and high priest of our profession. What is our profession this morning? It's that we are disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our profession together, all of us. But he asks us to consider him and how faithful he was to his Father that appointed him. And he references Moses also, that how Moses was faithful in his house, but he says that the man Christ Jesus was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. And he says that Moses was faithful in his house, but in verse 6, he says Christ is faithful as a son over his own house. Whose house are we if? That two-letter word, if, jumps out off the page at me because it means it's conditional. Christ is a faithful over his house as a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? The end of what? I believe he's talking about the end of our life, the end of our lifetime here in this world. He says that there's a condition such that if we are able to meet that, he says we will be considered to be the house of Christ in full and all aspects of it. He says, but it's something that is conditional on our part. He says is that we have to hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. He says in verse 7, he says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith," and he goes into a long parenthetical statement here. And you can always, anytime that you encounter parentheses in the scriptures, or I guess in any writing for that matter, when you encounter parentheses here, the writer is like setting aside another little thought, a thought that goes along with the main thought that he's speaking of, but he's setting it aside in parentheses that you might consider this thought a little bit separate from what he started with. And that's kind of what he's doing here. He says, "Wherefore," in verse 7, then he goes into the parentheses, and they don't close until down in verse 11. Okay, so the parenthetical statement goes all the way down to verse 11. So, essentially, you can always read the sentence. You could remove the parentheses, and you could just read the sentence in continuation without the parenthetical statement. And so, if you were to do that, you would obviously be going, he would be saying, "Wherefore," and then skipping down to verse 12, "Take heed, brethren," etc., etc. But what he's talking about here, I want you to notice what he is pointing to in the parenthetical statement. He is referring us back to something that happened many, many years ago back in the Old Testament. And this is another good place here that, like Brother Ronald was saying, that if you have never read the Old Testament, this is not going to make much sense to you. Here's just another occasion where the writer's referring back to the Old Testament. He's talking about that time where the children of Israel got ready to enter into Canaan's land. Okay, God was ready to bring them into the promised land that he had promised them many years ago. And of course, they had come out of Egyptian bondage. They had been there in bondage for many years in Egypt, and when the time came for God to raise up Moses to be a leader for them and to lead them out of Egypt by virtue of all the miracles that God did there. And Moses led them out, and God got ready to bring them into Canaan's land. This was the promised land that he had promised Abraham many, many years earlier than that, through the Abrahamic covenant that he had made, that I'm going to raise up a people from you, Abraham, and I'm going to give them a land. This land of Canaan was it. God got ready to bring them in there, and you remember what happened. I don't know if we've really looked at this before here together since I've been here at Andrew Church, but back in Numbers chapter 13, you can read about this. This is where God told Moses to choose out one man, a leader from every tribe. There were 12 tribes. So choose out 12 leaders and send them to act as spies into the land of Canaan, to go search out the land, to get a good feel for it, to see the lay of the land, to understand a little bit about it, who's there, what the land looked like. Look at the terrain. Look at the cities you're going to encounter. Just go search out the land and then come back and prepare for Moses to lead you in to that promised land. Well, you Bible readers here this morning, you remember exactly what happened. Moses chose out the 12 spies, and two of which were Caleb and Joshua. He sent the 12 spies, and they went in and they searched out the land of Canaan for 40 days. And they came back, and you remember the report that they brought back to the people of Israel there. They brought back a report that some of them, or I would say many or most of them, says, we absolutely cannot go into that land. We're going to be destroyed if we go in there. We'll be beaten in battle, and we will be destroyed, and we absolutely cannot go into this land. There are giants over there. The cities are big. They're strong. They have big walls built around the cities. We saw some of the people, the children of Anak, and those people are literally giants over there. They made us feel like grasshoppers. And they came back and they were terrified. Now, here's another occasion where some say we're completely wrong. Okay, oftentimes, I just want you to know that when it comes to God's word and to God's kingdom, when it comes to important things such as God's kingdom here in the world, a lot of times the majority of the people will get things wrong. Here's an example where 10 out of the 12 came back with an evil report. God said their report was evil. They came back and said that they have these giants. He said, we saw the giants over there. We were scared, made us feel like grasshoppers. And God is sitting there listening and I'm sure overseeing all of this as they come back with their evil report to the Israelites. And they tell them, we cannot go into the land that God says he's given to us. And the people believed the 10 out of the 12. Now, Joshua and Caleb had a good report. You remember those two said that we can go in. They said, we can go in and if God be with us, and we will take that land. We'll take those cities. Only 2 out of 12 came back with a good report. 10 of them had an evil report. That's 83%. 83% of the 12 spies had the wrong answer. Folks, a lot of people in the world today, the majority have the wrong answers when it comes to religion and when it comes to the true worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have to stay so closely embedded in his word and following and reading, praying and meditating and understanding and asking for his guidance and his light in his word as we read. But I'll tell you, this is what Paul is referring to here when he's talking about in the day of provocation, back in the day of the wilderness, the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and they saw my works 40 years. I'll tell you, when God led them right up to the edge of Canaan's land, and God was ready for them to go in and to possess the land that he gave them, that land was a beautiful land. Everybody came back and said, it surely is a land flowing with milk and honey. They came to the brook Eshcol, and they cut down big, huge clusters of grapes. They found figs. They found pomegranates. They took all of those fruits, and they brought them back to the Israelites, to the children of Israel, to the camp. And they said, the land is flowing with milk and honey. I say, when God gives you something, it's the best. It's always the very best. You know how Brother Ronald was saying, a reminder to us, when we offer sacrifices to God, it always has to be the best. Everything we give God has to be the best. Well, God is the same way with you and I, friends. Everything God provides for us is the absolute best he has to offer. He doesn't give us seconds. A land flowing with milk and honey available to them. God says, I'm ready for you to go in. Just go and search it out and get ready. And they said, we can't do it. Well, I'll tell you, God was not happy with that report. And you know the story. You know what happened over there. God said it's an evil report of unbelief. You know what their problem was? It was unbelief. The same problem that you and I are faced with from time to time all the days of our life. I mean, how many times in our lives does the issue of unbelief seem to crop up with us? I hope that you understand where I'm coming from this morning about that subject. I hope that maybe you've experienced that and know and understand about what a struggle unbelief is in our life. I wish I had more faith where I did not have to struggle so much with it. But nonetheless, I believe that we're all in the same boat there. But this writer over here, Paul, he's talking about how that God was so angry with them for the sin of unbelief. And because of their unbelief, their murmuring, and their complaining, God caused them to wander around literally for 40 years in the desert. They literally, if you go look at the maps over there, they almost had to go in circles because God, when they came back with the evil report, God says, because of that, he says, every single one of you, your carcasses are going to fall here and waste in this wilderness. Every one of you from age 20 and upward, you will die in this wilderness and you will not go into that land, but your children will go in. And that's exactly what happened. They wandered around for 40 years. But you know, the beautiful thing about God is that even when God chastens us, even when God punishes us, he still loves us and he still provides provision for us. He took care of them. That's when, you remember the manna, as Brother Ronald was talking quite a lot about yesterday, that's when he gave them the manna and their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't wear out and things like that. But God provided for them, but yet they were prohibited from going into Canaan's land for 40 years because of murmuring, complaining, and unbelief. Paul says that we are to take heed, brethren. When you get down to verse 12, he says, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But he says, we need to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if, there's the word again, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You know, the issue that the children of Israel had back then was unbelief. I find that the sin of unbelief, and God, by the way, God does call it a sin. God considers our unbelief a sin against him and his holiness and against his promises that he's given us. I find that God's children throughout all of time have struggled with unbelief from time to time. I believe you and I are no different than that. God says that I promised you the land of Canaan. He said it was a land, it was going to be a land of rest. God had intended to bring his people out of Egypt and in short order to bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, and it was called a land of rest. But the scriptures tell us that because of their unbelief, they did not enjoy that land of rest. If you get on over to chapter 4, the last verse in chapter 3 says that we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Paul writes in chapter 4, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said." Paul says we need to fear. He says we need to take heed that there be not be an evil heart of unbelief in ourselves. And he says that we need to fear lest a promise that's being left us today of entering into rest is being forsaken. God still has a promise, friends, for you and I today of a place of rest. And it's called his church. God's place of rest that he's provided for his people today, the Canaan's land that you and I can enjoy today, is here in his church that he has built, that he's planted, he's established, he is upholden by the power of his right hand and by his majesty, and she's still here today. This is the place where God says, my people will come and rest. And he's given us a day to do it on. He calls it the Sabbath day. God has provided a day. He said, you remember back in Exodus chapter 20, the fourth commandment says that we are to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. God says that we are to do all of our work and everything else in 6 days. And he said on the seventh day, he said, it's a Sabbath day unto me. It's a day of rest for you, and it's a day of worship. I'll tell you, if we're not careful today, if Christians are not careful today, and we get to following the world a little bit too closely, the world will cause us to be pulled away from that principle and that concept that God has established about Sunday is the Sabbath day. Sunday is the day that we're worshiping, and it's a day that God has set aside for you and I to rest. Friends, we need rest. You know, there's a common thought today of how that I believe we start trying to teach children at a young age about how much they need to multitask. Have you ever heard people say, well, you just need to learn how to multitask. You need to learn how to do several things at once. You need to learn how to schedule your time better and manage your time better. You need to be able to get up before daylight and start and work nonstop, daylight to dark. You need to learn how to do so much more than what people did in years past. Well, God's people need rest. We all need rest, and God has designed a way for us to do it, a place, and he's designed a day for us to rest. This is on Sunday, the seventh day. I'm just disappointed when I see all of the activities many times that the world is able to dream up that will take us away and take God's people away from the principle and from the Sabbath day that God has established in his great wisdom. Paul is cautioning us here. He says that we need to fear. He says, because if we're not careful, there's a promise of rest that God has made for us here in his church. And he says, if we're not careful, we'll lose that. We'll lose the promise of rest that God has provided for us. He says down in verse 9, he says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Friends, I don't think you and I are any different than those children of Israel were many years ago, being susceptible to the sin of unbelief. You remember John the Baptist? You remember even John the Baptist, who was born of God's Spirit in his mother's womb, because he leapt for joy when Mary came carrying the baby Jesus. John the Baptist was born of God's Spirit in his mother's womb, and Jesus said of him, of them born among women, he says, there hath not been a greater than John the Baptist. But you remember there came a time in his life when he became imprisoned, and then he sent some to look for the Lord Jesus Christ and to actually ask him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? You see, he wasn't sure because of the circumstances that he found himself in. I believe unbelief crept into the mind and to the heart of John the Baptist momentarily. And so I know that if John the Baptist can experience unbelief in his life, I know that you and I are able to experience it. I know it's something that we have to caution and to guard against. Paul says, let us labor to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You look at the church that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us. God has given us a Bethel spot here. God has given us a place of refuge where we might come in from the storms of this world. I believe every one of us, every family, every child of God at some time in his life is encountering the tempest and the storms and the winds of this world and the troubles and the afflictions that we sometimes are bombarded with. And there's times in our life where we feel there's no other place to turn to. But aren't you glad this morning, every one of you here at Andrew Church, are you glad that God's made this little spot for us? This place of refuge. Do you really feel in your heart this morning that it's a place of refuge for you and your families to come? I do. I absolutely do. I view it as a safe place, a place of quietness, a place of security, a place where you and I can come and be removed from the storms of life for a little while, a place where you can find friends that care about you, friends that'll support you through your troubles in life. I'll tell you, I'll tell anyone, I am so much closer to my church families, both here at Andrew and others that I've known, than I am with my natural family. And I've met a lot of other folks like that. So much closer to my church families. What a place of refuge that God has provided here. But isn't it interesting that Paul says, let us labor to enter into the rest? Why would we have to work or labor to enter into rest? Because you have to press into the kingdom. You see, God's not going to reach down and take you by the hair on your head and drag you and pull you kicking and screaming into his kingdom and make you enjoy this. He doesn't operate that way. We have to press into the kingdom. It takes effort. It takes energy. Every one of us this morning, we had to get up. We had to get ready. We had to get dressed and make an effort to come to church. We had to do that all weekend. But look at the benefits that we received by being here. Yes, it takes a little energy. But how sweet the sound of Jesus' name in a believer's ear as we heard it preached and proclaimed and sung about in the Songs of Zion this weekend. What a beautiful place God has made. How could you even imagine living your life without God's church being a central focus part of your life, and your life being structured around God's family and around the Sabbath day? Friends, I'll tell you, when we structure our lives and we order our lives in that way, you're setting yourself up to live the best, most peaceable, profitable life that you ever could here in this world when you put God first and you put the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord in your life and you say and you put your uh, you you put your tent stakes down and you make a foundation and you declare in your heart and you declare in your home that you're not going to follow the ways of the world, but that we will serve God. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, like Joshua says. Because if you're serving anybody else, he said, it doesn't matter who you're serving. Just pick one. Just choose one. It doesn't matter. He says, but I'm going to serve the Lord. Psalms 48 speaks about, is written about the Lord's church. I love the beauty of the language here in Psalms 48 because he's talking about God's church. The psalmist says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. He says, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Friends, this is where you're going to know God. This is where a child of God learns about God, learns more about him. I can't introduce you to him. You can't introduce yourself, your children, or anyone else to God. Only he can do that. But this is where we come together and learn about God. We learn about God through his word, his written word. This is how he communicates with us. It's through his written word. And this is where we come to learn about him. But did you see what the psalmist said about the Lord's church? He says, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Friends, this is the most joyous place that you and I will ever set our feet here on this earth. This is a little slice of heaven. This is the closest you and I will ever experience to what worship in heaven is going to be like. And I suspect that this probably pales in comparison, but I believe it's a little bit of a down payment. But the Holy Spirit of God comes and he meets with us here in this capacity. And you see what we did yesterday, the communion of the saints. I'll tell you, that is the most special service that you'll ever partake of in your life. That's the most important thing that you or I or any other Christian will ever do here in this world, is be a part of the Lord's communion supper. Remembering him, remembering his death in the exact way that he asked us to remember him. There's a lot of other ways that we can remember him, and I do, and I trust you do. But that's the most important way, what we did yesterday, that communion. That's the way he wants us to remember him, and the only way that he asked us to remember him was by his death. He didn't ask us to remember his birth. Now, there's nothing wrong with thinking about the birth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with it at all. I enjoy thinking about his birth and the circumstances. There's quite a bit written, okay, in the Gospels about his birth. Nothing wrong with that at all. But the way he asks you to remember him is by his death. By his death and his burial and his resurrection. And by the unleavened bread. And by the pure wine, and by the foot washing service. We'll look at that hopefully in the next, soon. That, I believe that is probably the next article of faith, is talking about baptism and the communion service is in there. It might be number 9. We'll probably look at that in a little closer depth. But this weekend was very special. I'm glad that we have communion twice a year at Andrew Church. I really like that. I think it's just a good number of times to have it. There's some churches that have it 3 and 4 times a year, and that's okay. You can have it as often as you like. I've been to churches before, not Old Baptist, but I've been to churches before that have it every Sunday. I think that diminishes away from the importance of it very quickly. It just gets to be a routine. It gets to be habit. I think that's too many times a year. A lot of churches have it once a year, and that's fine. It's just whatever is up to every individual church. I like twice a year. I really do. Spring and the fall. But how beautiful to engage in that service. I'm talking about Now you're enjoying the beauty of Mount Zion. Now you're walking round about her, as the psalmist says in verse 12, walk about Zion. He invites you. Walk about her. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks and consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. You know, I believe God expects us to be able to tell our children about this place and about the beauties of Mount Zion, the joy of the whole earth. I think the Lord expects us to be able to convey to the younger generation what it is that God has made available here for us. This place of rest. This is Canaan's land for you and I, is the Lord's church. This is it. He says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Is he your guide today? Is he the true guide of your life in every aspect of your life today? Are you putting God first in your life? Because Jesus says when you do that, he says God knows all the things you stand in need of. He knows everything we need in terms of food, clothing, shelter, companionship, everything. God knows all that. Jesus says when you put God first, he says everything else in life will fall into place. I promise you, friends, that is a true statement. When the Lord Jesus Christ tells you to put him first, and all other things will fall into place and will be okay. Life will be okay. It's not going to prevent you from having troubles in life. It's not going to prevent you from having heartaches. And sad things happen from time to time. It won't prevent that. But you'll get through them. He'll walk you through them. He'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. He'll go with you through the valleys of life. Is his promise. When you put him first. You want to raise your families today? Do you want to raise your families in a way that is God honoring and is pleasing unto God and gives God a desire in his heart to want to lean down and incline his ear to you and to bless you? Well, put him first in your life in all aspects, and he'll do that. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. If you're here today and you haven't experienced some of the terrible storms of life yet, you will one day. You live long enough, you'll experience some, and you'll need a place of refuge. Well, you have already found it. If you're here this morning, you've already found it. You know where it's at. It's right here. It's the Lord's church. This is your refuge in life. It's not drugs, it's not alcohol, it's not all the crazy things of the world that the world would lead you off to do and pull you away from God. You see, one of the worst things that a church could ever do in this world is to try to bring the world inside of the church in hopes of attracting more people. Amen. That's one of the very worst things we could ever do. We want the world to be separate from God's church. God says, I want my people to be sanctified, set apart, to be separate, to be a peculiar people who are zealous of good works. We don't want to bring the world into the church. We want people to have a place of refuge from the world and the storms of this life. A place to come out of this untoward generation that we live in and to save yourselves from that. We don't want to bring the world into the church. How thankful are you this morning that here we are, a little band of believers, sitting on top of this hill in a nice air-conditioned building, worshiping the same way that Christians have worshiped since the days of Christ, with preaching, praying, and singing. Just that simple. Without flashing lights and all the other things that have been added in so many places of worship today, how thankful are you to be worshiping in this simple way, in the simplicity of Christ Jesus? I am so thankful this morning that God has made this place. He's made this a place of refuge for you and I. I need a refuge. You need a refuge. We all need a refuge. We need a hiding place. I've been reading over and over this past week Isaiah 32 and just thinking about the hiding place. Brother Ronald even mentioned it during his preaching this weekend. Isaiah 32 verse 1, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind." A man, mind you. This man is the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. This prophet is writing about the Lord Jesus Christ. You find the Lord Jesus Christ all through the Old Testament. Just look for him. He's there. "A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind." I'll tell you what, there's some people yesterday and the day before down in the southeastern United States that were looking for a hiding place from the wind. They had some terrible storms. They had some tornadoes came through some areas and really did a lot of destruction and damage. A number of people were killed. They were looking for a hiding place from the wind. Well, I'll tell you, this world we live in, right outside of these doors, you can have some very windy days. I'm talking about the winds of change and the winds of influence of this world can affect us in a negative way. We need a hiding place from the winds of this world. He says a man is going to be that hiding place. That man is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a covert from the tempest. That's a secret hiding place. A covert is that word I looked up, and it says it's just a hiding place. It's a shelter. It's a secret shelter. But the word covert means secret. You ever heard of the military conducting covert operations? Well, that's operations done in secret. They don't go announce what they're doing. They don't want the enemy to know. How about a secret hiding place? A man is going to be a secret hiding place from the tempest. That's the tempest of this world, friends. He's not a secret to you, I trust, but to many people he is. You know why? Because they're not in his house learning about him. They don't know about him. They haven't read. They haven't heard. They're not here to learn about him. But you are. He's not a secret to you. I trust you know who he is, and I trust you know where he's at. He's in your heart. But he is a secret hiding place from the storms and the tempest of this life. He says, rivers of water in a dry place. I'll tell you, if you want to dry up, just forsake the Lord's church. Don't really do this, but forsake the Lord's church and go live out in the world for a little while, like the prodigal son did. You'll dry up in a hurry, and you'll be thirsty. There's a lot of God's children today that are thirsty, thirsting for the word, thirsting for the true gospel, and they're not hearing it. They're getting cotton candy. Okay, it makes them feel good for a few minutes, but their soul is not being fed. Our souls were fed this weekend by the preaching of the gospel. Amen. And by the communion service that we engaged in, it feeds our soul and it feeds our spirit because God designed it that way. There's nothing else that can take the place of it. There's nowhere else you can go and feed your soul. Jesus told Peter, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. He didn't say go run out and try to make a bunch of them. He said just feed them. How do you feed lambs and sheep? But the preaching of the word, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the preaching of the cross, the preaching about a man who is a hiding place, the man who is a covert from the tempest of this life. There's rivers of water in a dry place, in the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Spirit of the living God is poured out upon his people, it says in verse 17 that the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. That's what happens when the Spirit of God is poured out upon His people, as you felt this weekend and as we experienced together as a church family. The effect of peace and righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. That's what the Spirit of God does for us. This world will turn you inside out. This world will cause you a lot of distress. Every aspect of it at some time or another can do that. School, work, your social life, just whatever. Every part of it. The Spirit of God provides these things. A quiet habitation and a place of rest. Mount Zion. How beautiful for situation, Mount Zion, the joy of the whole earth. I'm glad you know where she's at. I'm glad you're here to enjoy her this morning. I'm so thankful for your faithfulness of your families and you putting God first in your lives. I believe it's most pleasing to God. I believe that's why this weekend we felt the Spirit of God in such a powerful and such a strong way among us, is because God is pleased with the efforts of His people to try to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I just encourage you this morning that we always remember what the writer said, that we would always take heed and make sure that we don't get our lives so busy and become involved in so many things that we forsake the beautiful rest and the beautiful refuge and habitation that God has provided for us. Was this possible to do that? But I encourage you this morning that we might exhort one another daily, that we never be troubled. Our families are never troubled in that way. But we keep our hearts and our minds focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you this morning.